I'm going to tell you a story because it poignantly illustrates something that I often seek to stress in my preaching and teaching. In fact, I probably stress it so much that you sometimes grow tired of it. So what I'm going to say about that is, deal with it. So here goes. The point I'm going to stress yet again is the importance of context. Understanding the context of a situation makes all the difference in the world. Understanding the context of a biblical text will eliminate a large percentage of interpretive errors. So here's the story to help with context. About a week and a half ago, my schedule got really, really crazy. Now, granted, I know that a lot of people in this room live with that kind of crazy schedule all the time. It's part of your life. I'm usually busy, and the truth of the matter is I like being busy. I would rather tire out than rust out, but let me give you a glimpse of just a couple of days so I can explain something important about context. From a week ago Thursday through last Sunday morning, I was even busier than usual. We had a banquet and then a great trustee meeting with Baptist Homes and Healthcare Ministries. You guys know that our own Dr. Rodney Harrison and Dr. David Sundin and Dr. Glenn Miller serve in that particular ministry, and it's awesome. What's going on with Baptist Homes and Healthcare is absolutely a great ministry. Well, that was Thursday and Friday in Jefferson City. Then we had the joyful giveaway here on Saturday. Sunday morning, I preached all three of our morning services. Then I drove to Hannibal and spoke at a church Sunday night in Hannibal where Travis and Clara used to attend. Travis was, in fact, an intern there, and he and Clara led worship that Sunday night. So far, so good. So that's Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Now we're to Sunday. Monday morning, I left Hannibal. I went to St. Louis during the day, and then I drove to Deloge, Missouri. Does anybody know where Deloge, Missouri is? Okay, it's a great part of our state, wonderful people there. The problem is you just can't get there from here. I went there to speak at an Association of Pastors and Wives Christmas banquet. I had a meeting scheduled on Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. at Midwestern Seminary. When I looked at my calendar, and remember, I utilize a paper calendar. It's a day timer the Lord approves, remember? And so I looked at that paper calendar, and it showed that I didn't have anything scheduled for Tuesday morning. I had church committee meetings on Tuesday night. So when I was asked about coming to the meeting on Tuesday morning in Kansas City, I said that I could, no problem, because there wasn't anything listed on my calendar for Tuesday morning. But there was a problem. Since I did not look closely at the days before and the days after, I put myself in a position where I had to be back in Kansas City at 10 a.m. on Tuesday, but I was to spend the night in Deloge, Missouri on Monday. Consequently, it forced me to leave Deloge, Missouri at 4:15 a.m. to make the meeting. Now, you won't believe this, but it takes a lot of time to look this good. So I had to get up pretty early, and I'm an early bird, but I'm not that early. In fact, I like to have quiet time early, but the Lord doesn't want to hear from me before like 5-something. My point is, context matters. The context of that entire week mattered, not just the Tuesday appointment. I should have paid closer attention, not just to Tuesday, but listen, I should have taken note of what was coming before Tuesday, and I would have known about that particular meeting, live and learn. I missed the context, but thankfully nothing negative came out of this. But if we miss the context in Scripture, then bad things happen, because if we miss the context in Scripture, we miss the point. All of that to say, last week you'll recall that we talked about unrighteousness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he goes on, remember, and he lists sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, thievery, greed, drunkenness, reviling, and swindling. Pretty heavy topics. Some people, and we mentioned this last week, some people you recognize have tried to debate the homosexual issue, and they say it's not immoral. And the reason that I'm saying this morning what I'm saying about context is that the context of Paul's words about unrighteousness and the context of Paul's words about sin demonstrate that all of the things he then lists in verses 6 through 9 are, in fact, whether people like it or not, they are, in fact, sinful practices. In fact, now moving ahead this morning to this next set of verses, the context is the same. Paul is going to say a few things, and then he's going to sort of offer a quote or two, and then he's going to circle back around to talking about immorality. So the overall context is about proper living for the believer in Christ and avoiding sinful practices. Just like with the calendar, with the biblical text, you have to look at what precedes it as well as what follows. So, follow Jesus, live holy, avoid sin. Follow Jesus, live holy, avoid sin. That's the gist of the text. So that's, in fact, the essence of the sermon. I could call it good now, but if you guys got home too early, the neighbors might think you're Jehovah's Witnesses or something. So we continue verse by verse, called to be saints together. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. I'll invite you to stand, please, for the reading of God's word. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Thank you so much. You may be seated. We continue verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, called to be saints together. Next week, I promise, we're going to talk about Christmas, and then we're going to talk about Christmas on Christmas Eve, four sermons. So if you want your fill of Christmas, just hang out here all day Christmas Eve. Paul's been talking about sexual ethics, and that conversation is going to now continue. He's been talking about church discipline, especially as it's related to sexual behaviors that are sinful. And he's going to continue talking about sexual immorality, but he's also, and please don't miss this, he's also going to talk about the importance of sexual holiness. There are some difficulties in this biblical text. That's not a surprise. There are some interpretive difficulties, challenges in a lot of biblical texts. But in this case, the challenge is concerning what Paul is saying that comes from Paul, and what Paul is saying that is, in fact, a slogan of the day quoted by the Corinthians. Things like, all things are lawful for me, or food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. These are often understood to be slogans from that day that the Corinthians had embraced. Every culture has slogans. You recognize that. For example, a few of you will remember this, but whenever I was a kid growing up, one of the slogans was, you deserve a break today. And that was for, anybody remember? McDonald's. Anybody hungry yet? These days in Kansas City, it's things like, it's a crime to pay more than a dime. You guys have all heard that. I know you're groaning, but you know what I'm talking about, Jeremy Franklin Automotive. Well, there were slogans in that day, just like there are slogans today. So let's dig in. Four main thoughts for this morning. First of all, just because you can doesn't mean you should. just because you can doesn't mean you should. Let's look together again at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Now, these phrases are deemed by many to be slogans from the Corinthians. All things are lawful for me would have perhaps been something that the Corinthians would have been saying. By the way, this is not the last time we'll see this phrase in Paul's letter. We understand that as believers, there is, in fact, freedom in Christ. We are free. There is freedom in Jesus. In fact, I have said for years and years, it's important that followers of Jesus understand what freedoms we have as well as what bondage we can avoid. But to my knowledge, every freedom ever known to man has had limitations. We're free to drive, but bound to drive the speed limit. Some of you obviously don't believe that. We're free to work, but our bodies won't allow us to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, very long, without ultimately having some negative ramifications. We are free to spend, but we're not supposed to spend more than we have or more than we can afford. We're supposed to love, and in fact, we are free to love, but even love has certain boundaries as well as it relates, for example, to romantic love. It is always to be a person of the opposite sex, and if sexual relationship ensues, it is supposed to be within the bounds of marriage. So, every freedom has its limitations. Every freedom has its boundaries. I've said often, I don't debate. You guys know that. I don't debate and I don't play Bible trivia. Related to debate, the reason I don't debate is because there are some things related to the discipline of logic that just don't fit fully or neatly within the constructs of faith. The world's logic would say dead men don't walk. Faith says a dead man did. Walk right out of a tomb. He was seen by hundreds of people, and in just a few weeks after that, he was taken up into the sky, into heaven. I believe that. Anybody else? I believe that. So you can see why I don't debate. And frankly, those are not debatable points to me. I'm not going to debate whether or not Jesus was raised from the dead. Those are not debatable points to me. I believe all those things happened just as surely as I believe QVC is of the devil. The point is, the Corinthians are saying, all things are lawful for me. In other words, I can do whatever I want. Well, the truth is they could do whatever they wanted. The truth is you can do whatever you want to do, but just because you can doesn't mean you should. This is a basic maturity tenet that Christians need to grasp. Are we free? Yes. Are we free? Yes, we are. In fact, we are so free, we have the privilege to say no to certain activities. Now, I learned a long time ago that the Holy Spirit of God does a much better job convicting us of our sin than any preacher, present company included, ever could. So I don't want to go off on a tangent with a list. I'm not going to list all this. I've got the list. If you want to see it, I've got a list of all the sins. Up here, I've got that list. But I think Paul has done already a pretty good job of covering the bases here, don't you? But the truth remains, there are a lot of things that we can do, but that doesn't mean we should. I could take all of the money that we spend on housing, and I could buy vehicles with it. I like cars. I told both of the earlier services that when the day comes for me to retire, my last day here, I'm going to go buy a brand new Corvette. And I'm going to get in that thing and drive off just to give you guys something to talk about after I'm gone. Lori just said, please don't do that. Please don't do that. I could spend all of our housing money on vehicles. I could do that, but it doesn't mean that I should. One of the arguments that a lot of Christians utilize for certain practices is this. They say, well, if nobody sees me doing it, then it's probably okay. Well, I would counter with Paul's logic even at this point and say yet again, just because you can doesn't mean you should. And as a side note, what does it say about a practice that we feel if other people aren't seeing it, it makes it okay, but if they would see it, it wouldn't be? You can talk about that over lunch. That's your homework. We don't typically see each other lust, but we shouldn't do it. We don't see each other berating someone in our mind, but we still shouldn't do it. Paul mentions revilers, and that is attached, by the way, to various forms of abuse. In particular, speaking to others contemptuously. In fact, some translations will even say abusers instead of revilers. Just because someone doesn't witness me belittling my wife or throwing acid words her direction doesn't mean it would be okay, right? Let me give you a really simple, sweet lesson I learned as a little boy in Sunday school. Now, I know a lot of people will scoff at this because it's so quaint, and you're going to say, man, Ken, you don't understand. The world is much too complex to deal with it in such simple terms. But I'm going to tell you guys, this is a concept that's worth its weight in gold. Whatever you're going to do, whatever action, whatever practice, just imagine Jesus being seated right beside you. Just think about that for a moment. Anything that you're going to do, just think for a moment, what would it be like if I were going to do this and Jesus would be seated right beside me? I suspect that would make a difference for a lot of people in terms of what we might say or do. But here's the thing. If you're a believer, you don't have to imagine Jesus sitting right beside you. Through the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, through the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus is living within you. He's not seated beside you. He's living within you. If I lie, he hears it. If I go where I shouldn't go, he goes. If I lust, he knows. If I'm angry, he witnesses the whole stinking thing. The sexual revolution was before my time. But I've read about it, and I've experienced the ramifications of it. You have too. And they've not been good ramifications, by the way. Some graffiti, for example, seen around Berkeley, California in the 1960s would read, "Sex makes free," as if sex were the answer to life's challenges, or as if sex were the thing that would bring ultimate freedom. I graduated from high school in the early 1980s. And the unofficial motto of my graduating class was this: we love sex, and sex is free. We're the class of 83. Some deep thinkers in that group, right? That's pretty impressive. But I can't tell you guys how empty trying to live that mantra has been for countless people I've known. I have friends that had kids way too early. I had friends that had more children than they in some ways should have had. I've had friends that gave themselves away countless times sexually, and there are issues related to trust that they still have to deal with to this very day. They were free, but freedom comes at a cost. Sometimes a very high cost. Remember, just because you can doesn't mean you should. All things are lawful for me. I've had Christians say that in so many words to me about so many different practices that I have simply lost count. All things are lawful for me. I can do this. Remember, listen, brothers and sisters, remember that our main goal in life is not to see how close we can get to the edge of something before it becomes sinful. but rather our main aim in life is to please Jesus. One more time, our main goal in life is to please Jesus, right? And I know this. I have never regretted not getting close to a line, because I'll never cross a line into sin if I never get close to it. It's really that simple. Now, let me be clear, lest I be misunderstood. The gospel is not the same thing as morality. But when we've experienced the gospel, when we are recipients of the good news of Jesus, our moral compass is baptized into Christ too. And therefore, he's the one who decides what we should and shouldn't do. His word is that which dictates our behavior. And when in doubt, listen, I know this is simple, and some people will scoff at the simplicity of this, but it's worked for a long, long time in my life. When in doubt, you will never be sorry if you leave something alone. If you have concerns about whether or not something is right or wrong, you will never regret not doing it. All things are lawful for me, still needs interpretation. It's not carte blanche across the board to do whatever you want to do. No, it's much like the saying attributed to Augustine. Augustine said, love God and do as you please. Love God and do as you please. That's accurate, but it is conditionally accurate. It's only accurate if what you please to do is that which is pleasing to God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. One thing Paul's words must certainly do is help us consider things that we might do, things we might do that would have the tendency to dominate us, to begin to rule our life. I have a great illustration of that I might share with you guys next week. I don't know. These things can be things that in the abstract are not problematic at all. But once we let the practice into our life, whatever it happens to be, it takes on a life of its own, and it begins to dominate us. Again, so much of what Paul is fighting here is the attitude of the Corinthian believers to maintain their rights. He's in an ongoing confrontation with them about their rights. They're saying over and over and over again, Paul, we have the rights. It predated, by the way, the Corinthian believers. And that mentality, that attitude, still is a part of our modern culture as well as a part of the modern church. What about my rights, people say. Christians included. Think about it this way. If I'm constantly worried about getting my way, if I'm always concerned about my rights, do you think I will be free to respond to what Jesus might want me to do? We have to simply exercise caution and care in how we live. We all know, for example, there are some things the Bible doesn't expressly forbid. I said this a couple years ago, you're not going to find a text that says, thou shalt not smoke weed. It's not there. The text is not there. But there are some things the Bible doesn't expressly forbid, but because of what these things do, because of how they impact or influence the believer, they should have no place in our life. So just because you can doesn't mean you should. Secondly, we are beings that inhabit a body. Don't minimize that fact. We are beings that inhabit a body. Don't minimize that fact. Look with me, please, beginning with verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. We are beings that inhabit a body. Don't minimize that fact. Now, for the record, so you can breathe, these points are a whole lot shorter than the first one. And all God's people said. In Paul's day, there was a somewhat stoic attitude toward the body as being a prison house of the soul. In fact, one Greek proverb said, the body is a tomb. The problem is that if the body's role in our existence isn't given its proper due, people tend to end up on one of two ends of the spectrum related to the physical aspects of our being. People either think in terms of how to fully keep the body in subjection or how to simply let it go to do whatever. Again, later, Paul is going to write about his own practice of keeping his body disciplined, under control, so as not to be disqualified from gospel ministry. Paul recognizes the importance of qualifying the phrase he's earlier mentioned. All things are lawful for me cannot be a blanket approval for anything and everything that a person might like to do in any given moment. What Paul wants every believer to contemplate is whether or not what they're going to do will be helpful in their walk with Jesus and helpful to others. The pericope of verses 12 through 20 offer one of the most robust contributions related to Christian sexual ethics in the entire Bible. And listen carefully, we need to talk about this. We do. We need to talk about this. And in the church, we need to talk about it often because the truth of the matter is, if we don't give our children and our grandchildren and all those with whom we come in contact, if we don't give them the truth of the Word of God related to all of this, they're going to get their education and their understanding and their morals from MTV or somewhere else. So we need to tell the truth about all of this. Paul wants believers to understand our bodies are a big deal, and what we do with our bodies is a big deal. Paul introduces into the discussion the issue of food and the stomach, and he rightly notes God will destroy them both. Many scholars will note that the idea of the slogan, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, that's a slogan stated by the Corinthians that Paul is quoting, but for the Corinthians, it's actually a euphemism for sex. The Corinthians were essentially saying sex is for the body and the body is for sex. And if you look at it that way, it makes a whole lot more sense in context. Apparently, some Corinthians wrongly argued that being with a prostitute would be acceptable because one day God is going to do away with sex and he's going to do away with the body anyway, so it's really not a big deal after all. And to that, Paul says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Don't miss the point that our bodies matter. And when it comes to food, what we take in, what happens? It's digested, and then it's passed through the body. But in the case of sexual relations, sexual intimacy, sexual immorality, it affects the whole person. You see, it can't be put strictly into the category of that which is physical. It's more than that. It's mystical. Human sexuality is spiritual. In fact, I would go as far as to argue that by definition, it's supernatural. Supernatural, by the way, is defined as, quote, a manifestation or event attributed to some force beyond scientific understanding or the laws of nature. We would say God. It's also noted as, quote, an event considered to be of supernatural origin. It is, in fact, supernatural. It's more than physical, it's mystical. In fact, it's a picture the Bible makes clear of Jesus and the church. Make no mistake, Paul is making it clear that our bodies matter. Our behavior with our bodies matters. As David Pryor notes, obedience or disobedience are expressed in our bodies or they are expressed nowhere. Obedience for the Christian is a body activity. God does not address us purely as minds or emotions or wills, but as people with bodies. And the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And notice then what Paul says in verse 14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So let me ask you a question. What do you think he's raising? A body. A body. You and I will end up with some kind of body to inhabit throughout all of eternity. I love the way one commentator ordered this section of Scripture. Just look at this to see the importance of the body. He said, first of all, this text deals with the purpose of the body in the Lord. Then secondly, the resurrection of the body in the Lord. Thirdly, the interaction of the body with the Lord. Fourthly, the habitation of the body by the Lord. And fifthly, the redemption of the body by the Lord. One reason this is so vital to highlight is because it demonstrates that death does not bring to a conclusion God's purpose for our bodies. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So just because you can doesn't mean you should. We are beings that inhabit a body. Don't minimize that fact. Number three, what we do with our bodies reflects what we've done with our soul. What we do with our bodies reflects what we've done with our soul. We've all heard the Christian songs about being the hands and feet of Jesus. And I know a lot of people sort of scoff at that notion. But listen, Paul didn't. He didn't scoff at that notion. In fact, in verse 15, he reminds the Corinthians that their bodies were members of Christ. As other translations render this, your bodies are parts of Christ. We demonstrate where our allegiance lies by what we do with our bodies. What we do with our bodies reflects what we've done with our soul, at least for a time. Now listen carefully. Don't anybody think that I'm saying that sexual sin makes one lose his soul. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying for the time being, if we involve ourselves in some kind of sexual sin, it's a demonstration of where we are in our walk with Christ. It demonstrates something about us for a time. But there is forgiveness when repentance is present. This concept demonstrates how important this connection actually is. We are in union with the resurrected Messiah. Verse 17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. That's the positive joining. But then Paul also will mention the destructive kind of joining when back in verse 16, he speaks of being joined to a prostitute. The book of Genesis, you recall, says that the sexual union between a man and a woman is a one flesh experience. And as a believer having that one flesh experience with a harlot, Paul would say we are dragging Christ into that situation. And it is impossible for that one flesh relationship to be integrated with the one spirit relationship between the believer and his Lord. In other words, such a believer is from that moment forward until repentance occurs, living a disintegrated life. Again, we don't have to imagine Jesus sitting beside us when we're doing whatever we're doing, remember? As a Christian, the Spirit of Christ is not beside us, right? He's within us. So, where have you taken Jesus lately? What have you been doing with Jesus lately? Again, please make no mistake. Repentance can occur. Forgiveness is a possibility. But Paul reminds us to flee from sexual immorality. Run from it. I can't stress how devastating sexual sin is. As John MacArthur notes, there is a sense in which sexual sin destroys a person like no other because it is so intimate and entangling, corrupting on the deepest human level. But also, as he mentions, Paul is probably alluding to venereal disease, prevalent and devastating in his day and today. No sin has greater potential to destroy the body. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. We are beings that inhabit a body. Don't minimize that fact. What we do with our bodies reflects what we've done with our soul. Number four, and we're finished. Don't miss what a big deal this is. Don't miss what a big deal this is. Verse 19 and then verse 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. As a Christian, your body belongs to the Lord. It is a member of Christ. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Remember, you were bought with a price. What price? What price? The blood of Jesus. So because of that, glorify God, not just in your prayers, not just in your Bible study, not just in your thought life. Paul says, glorify God in your body. Listen to me. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You're His. You're His. You guys know I'm not judgmental about tattoos. I couldn't care less. I don't care about tattoos at all. I just will never get them because I don't like pain. Plus, they couldn't match my outfits. Kind of got to hang up that way. My socks actually match my sweater, but I digress. But I know someone who was going through a really rough time, and he was trying to get his head screwed on straight, and he thought about some things that his dad had said to him over and over and over again. He was thinking back to his years growing up about what his dad had said, and he got a tattoo on his arm that reads what his dad would say to him when his dad was warning him about messing up. He got a tattoo to remind him of a truth that his dad said, and it reads, "You know better. You know better." Now listen, I'm not advocating you get a tattoo. But I am thinking it might be good to remember we're marked already. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And if you want to be reminded of something that is really, really important, you don't have to ink that on your arm, but rather you ought to hide it in your heart. And here's what it should say. Not my own. Bought with a price. Paid for by Jesus.